The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 1. You'll find this on page 990 of the Pew Bibles. Reading verses 1 to 4 and then 14 through to 20. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's. So I am sorry that we're changing Noah and the flood, but we are looking at something which is so important and such an important part of the Christian life, repentance, this morning. So I hope that it won't be at all a kind of distraction or a disappointment, but it will be a really important thing for us to think about this morning, and then next week we'll get back into the flood itself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We're aware that it's the school holidays. There are a good number of us who are regular members of our church family here at St. Stephen's away. We pray for them, pray for safety for them as they travel, pray for good family times for those who have got school holidays and the chance to spend time together that they don't normally get. But for those of us who are here this morning, we thank you for these next few minutes for the chance to think about repentance. Something which really is at the heart of our Christian lives, and yet something which, if you're like me, perhaps doesn't take as big a part as it should do. And so please, Father, we ask that this morning you would challenge us about repentance, that we would come to understand what it is more clearly, that we would seek to put it into effect in our lives more faithfully. And we pray this so that we may please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, although the verses that we heard read to us by Earl give us a good start this morning, thinking about repentance, we're going to think about the topic more generally. It's not just going to be looking at the verses that we heard, but I want us to think about what repentance is. What does it mean to repent? What is repentance? How would you answer those questions? I think it's a good thing to think about because you don't have to be involved in Christian circles too long today to realise that the notion of repentance has become increasingly unpopular in many circles. You don't hear about it a lot. You go to Christian conferences, you read Christian books, you listen to Christian talks, you watch Christian TV, you think about church growth principles, and you're very unlikely to hear, hey, do you know what you should do? Repent. Or preach repentance. That'll get people in through the doors. You know, tell people that they're sinners and they need to change their lives. That'll get things going and get people, when's the last time you had someone tell you that you needed to repent? When was the last time you said it to someone else? When was the last time you thought that perhaps you should repent? Repentance is not popular today. I'd say it's an old-fashioned word, but more importantly than that, I'd say it's an old-fashioned concept. Repentance. But what should we think of it? What do you think of it? These are the things I'd like us to focus on this morning. And we're going to do that by doing a couple of things. I'd like us to see how important repentance is from the New Testament, just to show us that it is really is as important as I'm trying to say it is. Then I'd like to define it, to say so that we know exactly what it is when I'm talking about repentance. And then I'd like to give you two problems that people have with it today. Not to lay those problems upon you so that you've got problems with repentance, but hopefully so that we see these aren't problems that we should have and we can hold on to repentance more strongly. Firstly then, how important is it? I said a couple of weeks ago that St. Tim's in Burnside were about to get a new minister. And I think last week would have been Matt's first week, and it would have been very interesting to see. I don't know what he preached on, but it would have been very interesting to see what he preached his first sermon on. Because if he didn't go by the lectionary, if indeed he chose the reading or the topic for the day, that normally tells you something about someone. The first sermon that they preach normally shows a person's priority or passion or focus. I remember speaking to Dale Oldham before I came to St. Stephen's, my predecessor here, and Dale knew exactly what he'd preached on at his first service at St. Stephen's. Even though that was some 17 years earlier, he knew exactly what it was because he'd chosen it deliberately. He told me, Jay, I preached on Jesus and the cross. You know, you can't think of a better topic, can you? That's what it, very deliberate. Well, Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, preaches his first sermon, and we see what it was about. Did you hear it in the words that Earl read? Have a look at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And what's the good news of God? Here we get it, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's Jesus' first sermon. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. Now, the subject of repentance has already actually cropped up in Mark. You might think, well, it's only verse 14, 15. Have we seen it already before? Yes, we heard it in verse 4. Because repentance was also the subject of John the Baptist's preaching. He preached what? A baptism of repentance. And this should show us, right from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, how important repentance is. It was the subject of Jesus' first recorded sermon, and it was the main subject of John the Baptist's preaching. This is why John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. He preached repentance, and then Jesus came in preaching repentance. But you can see how important repentance is from the rest of the New Testament. A few chapters on in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus sends his 12 disciples out to minister, they go out, and chapter 6, verse 12, we're told they went out and preached that people should repent. At the end of Luke's Gospel, when Jesus commissioned his disciples, remember, he died, he'd risen, and he was sending his disciples to go out without him because he was about to go up to the Father. When he was commissioning them for what they should do in his absence, he said these words in Luke 24. He was quoting, and he said, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, the message that the disciples were to take to the world, the message that presumably you and I as disciples of Jesus today are to continue to take to the world, is repentance and forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, the day when Peter preached about Jesus and over 3,000 people believed and became Christians. What were they to do on that day? Do you remember? Acts chapter 2, Peter had just preached. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, Brother, what shall we do? And Peter replied, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. I'll just give you this one as the last one, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul, the great apostle in the New Testament, he was summing up the gospel that he took to the world. And he summed it up in these words, chapter 20, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And what did he teach them publicly? I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That was Paul's ministry. In one sentence, preaching that people must turn to God in repentance and have faith and our Lord Jesus. Do you see that? We started with Jesus saying his first sermon, repentance and faith. Paul, the centre of his ministry, repentance and faith. There's far more that you could look at, nearly every chapter in the New Testament. But these ones are important to point out, not just because there's so many of them, but because of the important place that they have. Do you see that? The first sermon of Jesus, the centre of John the Baptist's ministry, the message that the disciples were to go out to the world with, the centre of Paul's gospel. All of these had the call to repent at their heart. Do you see that? Do you see how important it is in the New Testament? And traditionally, Christianity at its clearest has always been explicit about this. What do you have to do to become a Christian? If someone said to you, how do I become a Christian? What would you tell them? The traditional answer in Christianity has always been, repent and believe the good news of Jesus. That's it. Repentance and faith. Repent, repent, repent. So do you see how important repent is in the scriptures? It's right at the heart of the Christian life. It's right at the heart of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, Paul's ministry, the disciples' ministry. It's to be at the heart of our ministry. And so I hope that this will challenge us as individuals and as a church to think about the part that repentance plays in our lives. What part does repentance play in your life? What part does repentance play in our life, our church life as a whole here at St. Stephen's? Do we understand it? Do we practice it? Do we preach it? How do we do these things? Or do we shy away from it? Does it not play that big a role? I pray that God would help us wrestle with these things this morning. Well, if repentance is so, so crucial and so essential, what is it and why is it so unpopular, if I'm right, that it is unpopular? Well, I want to be clear. Well, let's define it first. What is repentance? We've got to be clear that repentance is more than just feeling bad about things. Sometimes we think repentance is we know we've done wrong things and we feel bad about it. Paul makes clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 where he talks about a letter that he'd written to the Corinthians before. We haven't got that letter. There were at least three letters written to the Corinthians. We've only got two of them. And he's writing about this very harsh letter that he wrote to them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." But then he changes his mind and he says, "Though I did regret it, because I see that my letter hurt you, but it was only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance." And then he has another verse, and then he says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death." Now, do you see what he's saying there? It's very important. Paul says there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, which brings repentance and leads to salvation. There's a worldly sorrow, which brings death. So do you see that repentance is more than just feeling bad, feeling sorry for the things that we do? Well, most of us, all of us, go through different times in life when we do feel bad for some of the things that we've done, when we regret it and we feel terrible about it and we feel sorrow at it. But what does that lead to? Is it godly sorrow which leads to repentance, or is it worldly sorrow which leads to nothing, no change, no anything else? Repentance is more than just feeling bad, just feeling sorrow. Those bad feelings and sorrow have to lead to action, to change, and that's repentance. Repentance is feeling bad at the things that we've done, the sin in our lives, and then turning from it. Leaving it behind, living in obedience to God. It's active. You know, the Greek word, metanoia, repentance, it literally means turn. It means that you're going one way, you're living your way, doing the things that you want to, and you actually turn round and live towards God. And sometimes turning's difficult. I'm finding turning difficult this morning, which shows the illustration. Yet you're going this way and it's difficult to wrench round and painful sometimes. You've got to turn round and go the other way. But that's repentance. So that's literally what it means. Now, to understand it exactly, you can't talk about repentance without talking about faith. We've already seen in those verses that faith and repentance keep going together. Jesus spoke about the two being together. Paul spoke about the two being together. It's because they're like two sides of the same coin. To understand what repentance is, you've really got to understand what faith is. Because you can't have true faith without having true repentance. And you can't have true repentance without having true faith. One doesn't work without the other. And as Christians, it's really important for us to grasp this and understand it. You see, true faith, believing in Jesus, that can't happen unless you also accept Jesus as Lord and seek to live obediently under him. That's repentance. See, accepting Jesus as Lord and seeking to live under him, that's repentance. Now, you've got to have that true faith. To have true faith, you've got to have this. Now, true repentance, having Jesus as Lord and trying to live under him, will always acknowledge that our actions and our changing and our decisions aren't enough. We still need to trust in what Jesus has done. But the two have to go together, faith and repentance. Does that make sense? Our repentance can't save us. We'll keep relying on what Jesus has done, our faith. But there's no point having faith, saying, I believe in Jesus, but then that not doing anything in our lives. You need faith and repentance working together. You can talk about faith and repentance as two distinct things, but you can't separate them in practice. To have one without the other is to have neither properly. You can't have genuine faith without repentance. If you know this in yourself, think about it for a moment. If you truly trust that Jesus is your Saviour, if you've got faith, then you realise the seriousness of sin. You realise the sacrifice that Jesus made. You realise his authority in defeating sin. And you cannot but respond in repentance, trying to live under him. It's James, isn't it? That faith without works is dead. What he's saying there, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by faith. But unless your faith is evidenced in the things that you do, it's not true saving faith. Faith has to go with repentance. You can't have genuine faith without repentance. On the other hand, if you repent without faith, so if you're trying to obey God and do the right thing and turn from your sin, if you're trying to do that without trusting in Jesus, then you're just trying to sort the problem out yourself. You're trying to fix it. You're thinking that just your life can sort things out. No, your repentance must be joined to faith. Trusting not in yourself, but in the work of Christ on your behalf. But we need both. There's no genuine Christian or Christian life without both those things. No true faith without repentance, and no true repentance without faith. Another way to try and get your head around that is to... You can talk about Jesus as being Saviour or Lord. Talking about Jesus as Saviour means faith. You trust that he died for you, that he saved you. To talk about Jesus as Lord is repentance. He's the boss and he tells us how to live, and we try and live that way. You need to see Jesus as both. He can't just be Saviour without being Lord. He can't just be Lord without being Saviour. Who he is, the Lord, and what he's done, saved us, are absolutely intertwined. And friends, the Bible tells us that both are the gift of God to us. It's actually the Spirit of God which works in us to bring us to faith and repentance. So repentance, do you see what it is? It's a sorrow at our sin. It's feeling bad about the things that we've done, which leads us to turn away from it, to leave it behind, to live obediently to Christ in faith. Well, friends, if it's so important, and it's such a central part of being a Christian and the Christian life, why is repentance so unpopular today? I've got two reasons, and it's worth us thinking about them because when we understand the problem that people have with repentance today, we'll know why we need it more and hopefully how to explain it and talk about it with other people better. The first problem people have with repentance today, I think, is that we're suspicious of power. We're suspicious of power and authority. I've said it before, but that old saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, is the saying which sums up so much of our culture today. Lots of us are suspicious of those with power and authority. There's been a generational change, hasn't there, I think? You can see it in New Zealand. So gone are the days where there was automatic trust and respect for those in positions of authority and power. You know, we used to look at those, whether it was police or teachers or lawyers or ministers or politicians, we used to have a kind of automatic trust and respect for the positions that they held. The younger generations today don't have that. It's gone. We've seen that trust broken so often today. There's been politicians who've lied and cheated. There've been men who abuse women. There've been teachers and doctors and ministers who've abused their positions in horrific ways. Corrupt police and lawyers. And so there's been a, you know, people don't have that same respect for authority or power anymore. Often the default position today of people is a suspicion of power and authority, because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so do you see how repentance challenges us here? Because repentance says, don't be suspicious of that, of the person with authority over you, obey them. Submit. And that notion is just not popular today. We're suspicious of those over us, and we don't think we should obey anyone. We don't think we have to submit to anyone. As a Christian, it does. Repentance means God's in charge. That we submit ourselves to Him. That we serve Him. That He decides what's right and wrong in our lives, what is appropriate and inappropriate, and we try and make our lives fall into line with what He wants. See, democracy might be a good way of governing in this world, but the kingdom of God's not a democracy. You know, it's a theocracy. God's the king. He's in charge. We don't get a vote. Jesus has been made Lord over all. Every power, every authority, every dominion, every name is under His. No one is above the Lord Jesus in this age or in the age to come. And repentance means acknowledging Him as that and living therefore His way, not our way. Not being suspicious of the power and authority He has, but willingly submitting to it. But we don't need to be worried about that. We don't need to be suspicious of it. We've got right to be suspicious sometimes in this world, but not with Jesus. It's a great thing that Jesus is Lord over all and King of Kings, because He exercises His power and authority perfectly. There's no corruption. There's no mistakes. Again, you've heard me say it before, but the saying power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely is nonsense. Jesus has absolute power, and it hasn't corrupted Him at all. He's got all the power and authority in the universe, and He will never be corrupted. Power is not the problem. It's what you do with that power. And the Lord Jesus used His power and authority to go to the cross for you and I. It didn't corrupt Him. Friends, Jesus is Lord, and we thank God He is, because He rules with perfect righteousness and justice and mercy. Him having that power and authority is a gift, and we don't need to be suspicious of His power and authority. We need to willingly submit to it, and that's repentance. Saying, "You're the boss, Jesus. I'm sorry I've been living this way. I'm going to go this way, the way You want me to." And we should do that more and more in every area of our lives, to see Him as Lord and to obey Him in repentance. It's our duty as Christians, but it's also, it should be our honour and our privilege and our joy. So that's the first problem people have with repentance, I think. They're suspicious of power. We don't need to be. In fact, how dare we be when it comes to Jesus? The second reason I think repentance is unpopular today is because it speaks about the seriousness of sin. It speaks about the seriousness of sin, because repentance says at its heart that you and I are sinners, and that's so important that we need to change it. Change it in our lives. It hints at the holiness of God and the reality of judgment, and it says you need to repent. You. You're going the wrong way, living the wrong way in different areas of your life. How many of us like to hear that? I think I heard Pete say something about that in the confession. How many of us like to think that we've done the wrong thing or are doing the wrong way? Repentance tells us that. It says that you and I are sinners, and we should have sorrow over that, and then we should actively seek to change the way we live. I don't like being told that. I don't like it when Jamie points out that I've done anything kind of wrong. And it goes against the philosophy, I think, of our Western world in the 21st century. I believe, you may disagree with me here, but I believe we live in a culture at the moment that constantly tries to shift the blame off people. We don't like to say anyone's responsible for anything wrong they've done. We always try to say, well, it wasn't really them. It was something else about them. It's not really their fault. It's, you know, the way they were brought up or the way they were educated. Or we try and shift the blame all the time. We want to build self-esteem in people and self-worth, and so we tell them, well, it's not your fault. It's not you. It's other things. Oh, it's not their fault they do that. It's their environment. Well, John the Baptist said, repent. Oh, so it's not their fault they do that. It's their education. Well, Peter said, repent. Oh, it's not your fault you do that. It's your family background. How could you be expected to be any different? Well, Paul said, repent. Oh, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Well, Jesus said, repent. The call to repent is confrontational. It says that we're the problem. Other things can always contribute to our mistakes and our sin. I'm not trying to say that it's not. Environment, education, family, all those things that can contribute. But in the end, when you boil it all down, we're responsible for what we do. We're the problem, and we need to repent. Sin is that big a problem. Now, some people don't think it is. I've heard people complain Christians go on about sin too much. I've heard it say in the communion services, especially in Anglican churches, you go on about sin too much. You know, it's poor me, I did this and I'm sorry for that. And at the end of the service, you're still saying, I'm sorry, I'm the sinner, and all this kind of thing. And some of our songs go on too much about sin. And some people feel this. You may feel that. Friends, can I tell you, there's a reason that that happens in those services. There's a reason that we go on about it all the time when we meet together as Christians. Because the problem of sin is the very reason that God sent his Son. If sin's not that big a deal and it doesn't matter that you're a sinner, then Jesus' life and death is pointless. His resurrection's pointless. If sin's not that big a deal, Jesus just becomes, you know, the optional extra. We go on about sin as Christians, not because we're Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You know, poor me, I'm a horrible sinner. Yeah, Eeyore's always going on. You know, we don't do it because we revel in our lowly despair. We do it because it reminds us what our biggest problem is. And it reminds us of the lengths that God went to rescue us from that problem. It reminds us of God's holiness and his love and his grace. And when we're reminded of that, we remember how much God hates sin. How serious it is, how much it's cost him to sort out the problem, and we are encouraged to repent. Do you see that? It encourages us to actively, powerfully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, energetically seek to turn from those areas in our lives that grieve God, that are in contradiction with his desires and his commands. It prompts us to repent. See, I too want people to find their self-worth. I want them to have good self-esteem. But do you know where you find it? You don't find it by pushing the blame onto other people rather than taking responsibility yourself. You don't find it by arguing that sin's not really that big a problem, so don't worry about it, you can feel okay about yourself. You and I see our self-worth. You and I find our self-esteem in the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That tells you how important you are right there. God loves us so much that his Son died so that we might live. See, I know how much I'm worth because the Creator of this universe cared for me so deeply that he won me for himself at the cost of his Son. And so I repent in response to that, and so I should. We should repent in response to what God has done for us. See, that's the second problem that people have with repentance. It speaks of the seriousness of sin. And we don't want to talk about it, but if we don't talk about it, we don't get to the heart, the good news of the gospel. I hope you can see that neither problem should stop us from living repentance in our lives and speaking it in the way that we live and the words that we have in this world. Friends, as we finish this morning, can I encourage you to do something practical this week about repentance? Part of our time together Part of our time together on Sundays that we do every week, we've already done it, Peter led us in it, is confession. And before we confess, what do? Think about it. We spend some time in silence remembering our sins. We spend time remembering the things that we've done that let God down. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this before, but we do that. We call that to mind not just to ask God for forgiveness for those things, but these are the very things that we need to repent of. That's what's happening in that area. These are the things that we've done wrong, which we want to change and turn from in our lives. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, you can just get on and live life without ever doing anything deliberate or intentional. And so I want to ask you sometime this week to try and find half an hour away from the humdrum and the routine of life, half an hour away from family, away from the TV or the radio or the computer, by yourself. And I want you to spend some time, half an hour, thinking of the areas in your life that you need to repent of. The things that you've done and that you continue to do that you need to change from. See, sometimes we just go through the motions day by day and we don't ever actually sit down and go, this is a problem, I need to work this out. This is an issue, I need to face it. This is something that's going on, I need to confront it. And I want you to do that. And it could be anything that's going on in your life, anything that you know in your own heart you need to repent of. It could be coveting other people's stuff. You know that you're discontent in life and you see what other people have and it breeds a kind of coveting and a desiring. It could be that you know you get home from work stressed or uptight and the family suffers as a result. And that happens time after time after time. It could be a person or a situation that tempts you, but you never actually actively remove yourself from that person or temptation. It could be a friendship where you know you've just got into the habit of gossiping in really unhelpful ways. It could be a particular sin which has become a habit which you just can't, you're struggling to break the cycle of it, and it happens again and again. Whatever it is, can I encourage you sometime this week to spend half an hour, work out what those key things in your life are, and try to set about practically tackling them. Remember, repentance is not just feeling bad about them. It's changing. It's turning. What are you going to do? Prayerfully think about it. What are you going to do? Ask the Spirit to help you. Ask Him to give you the desire to change it, the strength to change it. But what are you going to do? Maybe you can then share it with someone else, a wife, a husband, a prayer partner, whatever. Or you may just kind of want to put it into practice yourself. But let's put repentance where it should be in our lives, right at the heart of it. See, faith and repentance, they're the things that you do to become a Christian, believe in Jesus and change the way you're living, and they're the way that you carry on as a Christian. You know, what do you do as a Christian every day? Keep believing in Jesus, keep changing your life to live under Him. It's faith and repentance. It's the whole heart of the Christian walk. At the end of our service this morning, we're going to finish with an old hymn. It's caused some problems for the musicians. I apologise again, because apparently we don't sing it here very often. But it's one of those standards that you kind of grow up with. And when you sing it over at Willow Lee, I can tell you they get excited. So we should get excited this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Such simple words, such a profound truth. Do you know what's in that truth? Trust and obey. That's faith and repentance. Trust is faith. Obey is repentance. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's repent. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it does blow our minds a bit when you look through the New Testament and see the importance of repentance in your plan of salvation for this world. And Father, you know that each of us face times in our lives when we're aware of the things that we do. Sometimes we ignore it for so long, we kind of put it to one side. But every now and then, we're reminded of the ways that we let you down, the things that we know we shouldn't, but we continue to do, the things that we know we should do that we don't. And I pray that sorrow would lead to repentance in each of us, that you would give us the desire to change and the strength to change. And I pray that you might help each of us this week at some stage be able to set aside some time to, in the quietness of a room and in the quietness of our own hearts, think about intentionally and deliberately our lives and the way we live and the way we serve you, to see the things that grieve you, to see the things that our Lord Jesus died for because they are so heinous, and give us the desire to change them and help us practically be able to change them in our lives. Father, we pray that we would be people who wrestle with repentance, who don't just kind of go, poor me, I'm terrible, but repent quickly and joyfully, knowing the forgiveness that's ours. And we pray that in this way, we may proclaim the good news of Jesus in our lives and words to this world. And we pray it in his name. Amen.